Ready to go? All right, got all these wires hanging out of me. Gosh, you guys are so far away. Jeez. How about, I would just bring it in a little bit. I mean, I'm not gonna, like, the ushers aren't gonna make you, but... I know how hard it is to move out of your section. He's feeling his Wheaties this morning. All right, everybody settled down now? Where's the teachers? What do we do to settle the class down? Wow. We need you to like start the message. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. 1, 2, eyes on you. Oh, wait, no, that doesn't work. That kind of, yeah. Anyway, so tonight as I was praying, just right there, I was praying and just seeking the Lord, and I really feel like the Holy Spirit was just moving on my heart tonight with communion and everything, to take this night to really focus on Jesus. We do that all the time. But tonight, I want to maybe just switch gears a little bit, really take the microscope to Jesus. I think that we really, really need to discipline our minds on Jesus. And I just think about that scripture. It says that at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus is Lord. And I look and you just see Jesus is, he's, the whole Bible's Jesus. And so tonight, if you guys turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, we're going to take a look at Jesus in Mark chapter 2. So we'll pick up Proverbs next week. And then I'd like to have an extended time at the end just for prayer and communion and just waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. And just see what the Holy Spirit will do. I don't know about you guys, but do you just sense like something's going on, like something's birthing? Like you read the scriptures and you hear, you know, you see things about different seasons and different harvests and different times, and we read our Bibles and we look and we say, hey, wow, there's something coming on a grand scale. And boy, now we're seeing stuff. I can't even believe what's going on with Russia and Syria. If you've been following that, it's just mind-blowing the stuff that's going on right now. And this all factors into what the Bible talks about in Ezekiel 38, the invasion of Israel, also Isaiah 17, which says that Damascus will be in a heap of ruins or a ruinous heap. And a lot of attention and a lot of focus on Syria and Russia and the U.S. now are gods. And there's rhetoric that's being said between Putin and Obama or Kerry. And it's going back to Cold War type of stuff, going back to stuff back in the 80s, even before that. And the presence of Russia in Syria puts them right on the border of Israel. And now they've moved for the first time some of their weaponry into Syria that's specifically designed to counter our weaponry in the Mediterranean Sea right now, which would be where the attack would come from. And then Israel is there, and they're very concerned about a lot of things, but of course with Israel, they said that they will not tolerate a chemical or biological weapon attack against them. It's their policy. They won't stand for that. You do that to them, they're going to wipe you out. And so now we have ISIS just recently used biological chemical weapons on U.S. troops. You may remember a while back, Obama said that was his red line. But we haven't done anything. So America has no say. Putin is ignoring us now. He has zero respect for the United States, and he's just doing whatever he wants. And so the key issue then is in Damascus in Syria, they have the largest stockpile of chemical weapons there. And if they got a hold of those. So Israel, watch Israel, because they're not going to put up with that. And they may do a preemptive strike, which could lead to Iran and Russia-led coalition, two nations north of Israel, to come Ezekiel 38 playing out. So that's just one thing out of a gazillion things going on in the world right now. And things that a lot of times, you just don't hear about a lot of that stuff in the press. And so a lot of focus on our elections. And with our elections coming up, America is going to be at about its very weak, let's just say that, in the next couple months, because the election's coming up. We have a lame duck president, which he's a lame duck. He's already lame, and then he's lame duck status on top of that. So we have a lame duck. And I don't say that to be disrespectful, because I believe the Bible says to be respectful of those in office. But I really mean he's lame in the fact that he's been ineffective in the Middle East. And then now he's going into a status where the focus is more on the election and not him. So I don't mean to be like disrespectful. I don't want to get into that, because I don't think that's right. But the fact is that we really need to watch this coming up. So some unprecedented things going on. So we need to keep an eye on that. But with all this, you know, you get this feeling globally something's going on. And we know that biblically, but then you can also, the tension in the air, even in our country, lawlessness and the aggression, the anger, the hatred, the talk that goes on, the division of different groups, ethnic groups. The Bible talks about when there's wars and rumors of wars. And that word rumors means ethnic wars. So we're seeing ethnic wars now more than ever. That's what most of these wars are about. Sunni versus, who are the other guys? Sunni and Shi'i. We see the Kurds and the Turks and all these type of divisions of ethnic groups. We see ex-ethnic cleansing, attempting ex-ethnic cleansing of Christians, mass genocide of Christians throughout the world, especially in the Middle East. So we now, you know, we have Iran being more bold and empowered with the deal that we made with them. So the world is going crazy. But see, what I really think is important for us with all this, it's important we be different from the world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the rapture of the church. And it says that we are taught those things so that we wouldn't be like those without hope. The whole teaching of the rapture of the church is a teaching of encouragement. Like, we see these things, but we know these are all headed towards a direction. They're all meant for something. This is not a random thing out of control and there's no hope. These are all specific things that tell us to look for our blessed hope, to look for Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's why I think it's so important for us that we don't get caught up in the world, the things, the cares and concerns of the world, whether it be politics or whether it be whatever, materialism or job, career. Like, all those things are extremely important because we're being faithful to God. But those are all things that we use for God. It's not a time to be selfish and self-indulgent. It's really, if you're lukewarm right now, I feel so sorry for you. This is the worst time to be lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm right now, I pray that you would get on fire for the Lord. If you're just dull and complacent and lackadaisical in the things of the Lord, with everything that's going on right now, you would be like the person in Noah's day, which the Bible says that when it happens in the end times, it's going to be like Noah's day. You'd be like the person ignoring Noah. Ignoring him, like, oh, this never happened before. It never rained before. Every day you'd be walking by Noah and be putting another board in. And you'd be probably preaching about the coming judgment. And you'd just say, ah, I'm too busy. I got my thing. I'm doing my thing. You know, God's just kind of over here. I don't know what to do to wake us up more. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir for the most part, but you never know who's going to hear this. And so this is not a time. This is, to me, the most incredible time you could ever have lived on the face of the earth. Sometimes I think, that would have been really cool to live in the 50s. Like, do you ever see those, like, movies where it's set in the 50s? You're like, oh, that'd be cool. And some of you are like, well, I was there. But then you think, man, it would have been cool to be here when Jesus was here, or the early church or whatever. I really think this was the best time. Because now we look back and we know what happened. We know who the Messiah is. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go, but don't worry, because it's going to be awesome. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your helper. If you're not living your life in and through the power of the Holy Spirit now, I feel sorry for you. Because religion is dead as a doorknob. Religion, rules, externals, that's not where it's at. Jesus said, I'm going to go, but you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And he even said, hey, when I go to Jerusalem, but don't do any ministry yet. Hang out. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then do ministry. You can't do it on your own. So we live in a time like that, and we can look back and we see fulfilled prophecies. Now, we know the Bible's true. We know men couldn't have written it. Because over and over again, it was told what was going to happen. Now we can look back, wow, those things all happened. Exactly. Time and time and time again. So we get to see all that, experience all that. We live in the time of grace, the time of the church, the time of the outpouring of God's grace. And then we know, as sure as everything has happened in the past is as sure as it's going to happen in the future. And it's hard to really think that the future of what the Bible says is very far off. And the signs that are adding up, the things that are happening, these are things that are setting up for things that happen after the rapture of the church. So that's how much closer we are now. It's not like these things happen. Jesus said, when you see these things, the end is not yet. These are things that we see that the rapture of the church is going to happen, and then those things happen in the tribulation or beyond the tribulation. We see them happening now. So as everything is just setting up, writings on the wall, then we have to look at what Jesus said about that, our attitude towards that. And our attitude is to look up, for our redemption draws, old King James, nigh. Nigh or near. Watch, be ready. Those are the kind of things that we say. So the days we live in now are the days of opportunity. Opportunity of evangelism like never before. And that's the one thing we can take to heaven. Souls. One thing we take to heaven is souls. And the proverb says, he who wins souls is wise. And so we have to have a missionary attitude. And the best way to do that is to have a hyper focus on Jesus. That we're looking for him. We're keeping our eyes on him. And that's what people, I believe, really want today. They want Jesus. They want the true Jesus. Then we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed. Because we know where we're going. We know how it ends up. We know what's happening. We know it's going to happen. It's all written out. And God's left us here to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And I don't know if there's going to be a big revival before the rapture. I would like to think that there is going to be. But I also have a sense with our body that God's doing something. There's budding. It feels like life is budding. I just feel like God is doing a work. And I don't know the extent or what all that means, but I think it's so important these days, especially like in the early church. Do you ever think, man, I wish I was an early church guy. That must have been so cool. And they're doing all these miracles and people just get healed. Jesus could heal people from distances. And then the disciples, like they would die and come alive again and all these. The power of the Holy Spirit was so powerful then. And when revival happens, what it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said, we can dig up dirt clods in the ground all day, but we can't bring the rain. So we pray for the latter rain. We pray for the rain. We pray for the harvest. We pray for the harvest of souls. But ask yourself this, if that really happened, would you be ready for that? Would you want that? Because those times, we see them in the Bible, we've seen them through history. Those times, it's like the spiritual things are more near. So like in the New Testament, in the early church, we would see all these miracles, all these things. But we would also see a negative part of that, like Ananias and Sapphira, that, you know, they were stealing some money and boom, you know, they were toast. So it's like, ooh, do I really want? I don't know, you know. But when the spiritual things seem near, that's what it's like when a revival happens. And I believe we're ripe for a revival. And I believe the condition is set. But you can't make a revival happen. You know how the Bible says that, you know, the wind blows where it blows. It's like the Holy Spirit. But I want to have my sails up if it blows this way. I want to sail with it. In revivals, a lot of times people talk about the Holy Spirit and they make a huge thing about the Holy Spirit. They have Holy Spirit meetings. But the Holy Spirit's whole job is to not put the attention on himself, but on Jesus. Jesus is the one who's magnified in a revival. Jesus, it becomes about Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves people to worship Jesus. So when that happens, then it's an outpouring of the Spirit where people are drawn to Jesus. And as they're drawn to Jesus, there's a hunger and a thirst for him that's it's like unquenchable. They just can't get enough of Jesus. In the early church, it was like they met daily, steadfastly. It was like they weren't being dragged to church a couple times a week. They were lining up at the door and waiting for somebody to open it so they can meet together. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a passion, there's a power that's going on. And then there's that draw is to Jesus, and then that draw is, and a revival will always revolve around Jesus and the Word of God. There's no revival that happens that doesn't give people a hunger and thirst for God's Word. A revival brings people back to God's Word. So a hunger for Jesus is a hunger for His Word, and people can't get enough of it. Tell me more, tell me more. We don't have to look too far back to see this. That's exactly what happened in Calvary Chapel in the 60s. And it was the anniversary of Chuck Smith's passing yesterday or the day before or something like that. That's all it was. It wasn't contrived. It wasn't worked up. It wasn't broadcast and advertised. And it was just, he basically sat there and taught the Word, and people just couldn't get enough of it. Next thing you know, there's 2,000 or whatever Calvary Chapels across the whole world just from that. So the Holy Spirit pulls out, he woos people or attracts them to Jesus. Jesus, they're so in love with Jesus, they're in His Word, they can't wait to gather with the saints, to read His Word, to learn of Him, to grow. And as they do that, they have to have something to do with that. So they serve, they want to serve and they want to tell people about Jesus. That's how it happens. They serve and they want to tell people about Jesus. As they're serving, they're experiencing God in a whole new way because they're experiencing God by using their gifts. And they're like, wow, I have a gift. God's given me a gift. And His gifts are a manifestation of His grace. So they're each person, each Christian has a unique giftedness. It's a gift mix, if you will, of God's grace. And so you want to use that. You want to stir that up. You're excited. You don't have to be dragged into the pastor's office to try to serve. It's like you have to have an outlet for serving. And so you say, what can I do? Do this. Okay, I'll do it. And you're serving the Lord and you're in the house of God and you're telling people about Jesus and you can't get enough. And that's what a revival looks like. It's all about Jesus. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. And so is God going to do that? We don't know. Is there going to be a harvest of souls in the last days, the very last days? Well, Satan sure has turned up his game. He knows something's coming down, doesn't he? He knows his time is short. So no wonder Christians are being slaughtered all over the world in record numbers. No wonder teen suicides are up at their highest level. No wonder we have all this weird, confusing legislation going on. Satan is putting it in high gear. I think he knows his time is short. And so with all of that, let's take a look at Mark chapter 2. I love just to be in the Gospels. I can't get enough of going through the Gospels and just thinking about Jesus and remembering him and looking at the things he, every time I go through them, there's just something new about him that's impressive or noteworthy or just mind-blowing. So this is early, you know, in Jesus' life on earth, so to speak, or is in his ministry on earth. So verse 2, it says, and he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Interesting, huh? So it was about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus, isn't there? Something about Jesus. He was drawing crowds. They didn't even really know who he was or anything, but he was healing people. There's a demonstration of his power. There's 400 years of silence between the Testaments. Jesus comes on the scene and he's doing miracles to prove who he was. We'll see that in our text. But what was interesting, just with this idea of revival centered around Jesus, he was preaching the word. Don't ever think that that's too simple. Don't ever think for your own life. Don't ever underestimate the power of the word of God in your life. Don't ever think that you need something more or there has to be some bigger zap or zing or new thing. There's a lot of zips and zaps and new things that come our Christian way saying, hey, now this is the new thing. This is the thing that's going to work. This is the thing that's going to... It's just Jesus. And it's the preaching of his word. Notice he had a crowd. He was in a house. There was so many people there that they didn't all fit in the house. And I find that interesting because Jesus in and of himself is attractive enough. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any marketing campaigns. He doesn't need us to make him look better. He doesn't need us to dress him up or dress him down or... It's just Jesus. You know, that's what people want out there. They want Jesus. They just want Jesus. Interesting that the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment, did not have throngs of people coming around them. In fact, people would probably not want to be around them too much unless they had to go around. But Jesus was different. They wanted to be around him. And he's preaching the word to them. And then in verse 3, he says, and they came to him, and they brought a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, so they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So that's an intense desire to get to Jesus, isn't it? Imagine that. So what would make these guys go to that extreme? So they're like, we have to get to Jesus. We have to get to Jesus. And they go to Jesus. And like, we can't get to Jesus. We can't get this guy to Jesus. I got an idea. Let's climb on the roof and let's make a hole, break through, and let's lower him down. And I think that what I see there is the importance. What importance do we have of getting to Jesus? How bad do we want Jesus? These guys didn't seem to have any barrier. They didn't. Nothing was going to stop them. I wonder to myself, why didn't they just ask everybody to kind of move out of the way? But maybe the crowds was really aggressive. I don't know. We don't know. But ask yourself the question, how bad do we want Jesus? Or how bad do we want the stuff that we think may come from Jesus? How bad do we really want Jesus? And these guys, they weren't going to let anything stop them. So in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their what? There's the key. What wasn't going to stop them from getting to Jesus was their faith. It was their faith. It was their faith that followed Jesus. It was their faith that wouldn't be stopped when an obstacle presented itself. Do you know, as a Christian, sometimes you'll get some obstacles. Sometimes you won't get your special seat in church. Sometimes you... We're funny creatures as humans. I have my seat too, so... Sometimes, in our mind, we have things played out. And things may not go the way we play them out. It's our faith that keeps us going to Jesus. What is it about our faith that keeps us going to Jesus? What it is about our faith that keeps us going to Jesus is Jesus. Because we're seeing something in Him. And you know, to be honest with you, I don't think I'd even go to church if it was about religious stuff. I'd probably rather watch football or something on Sunday. But Jesus is what makes the whole difference. Jesus, I look back on my life and it's like there were plenty of reasons to stop. But it was Jesus. So my faith that keeps me going is because of Jesus. And so I keep going. You keep going. It's because of Jesus. So our faith is in Jesus. Their faith was in Jesus. They believed something about Jesus that kept them going. And Jesus saw that, verse 5. And he said to the paralytic, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Do you think that may have bothered his buddies in him? Like, we climbed on the roof, we dug a hole in the roof, we lowered our friend down because he can't walk, and he said his sins were forgiven. Can you make him walk? Like, that's really why we brought him here. We want him to walk. But Jesus knows something much more important than we do, right? And that's what's important to us, is our faith is in Jesus. We carry our faith out into the world. And what the most important thing is that people's sins are forgiven. We can't ever forget that. Sometimes we want Jesus to be more appealing to people and say, wow, you know, you'll be a lot better off in life if you have Jesus. And you have a better job, maybe make more money. You won't be sick. God will heal you of all your diseases. Never have your allergies will go away. You can pet cats all you want, no problem. Guys, that we get a worldly mentality about Jesus. We need to remember people need Jesus because their sins need to be forgiven. Start there. Start there. Their sins need to be forgiven. And Jesus forgave their sins, or his sins. Verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So around this scene, we have religious people. The ones who should have been doing this kind of stuff. And you just get this view of them where they're looking at this whole scene like, Jesus just told a guy his sins are forgiven. So that's all he said. So at this point, we don't see him walking around or jumping. And the scribes are probably going, what in the world? Your sins are... Only God can do that, right? And here's a guy, he just told him your sins are forgiven. And the scribes are probably thinking, who's this guy? Why should we believe him? Well, it probably would help if they knew and applied the scriptures of the Old Testament to this guy. But we need to give him a little break at this time because even the disciples didn't fully know. But the scribes knew the scriptures. But think about this. It's possible to know the scriptures and miss Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had God face to face with them and they didn't even know it, although they can tell you the jot and the tittle of everything in the Word of God, but they missed God himself. Mm-hmm. Don't miss God in your reading of the scriptures. Don't miss Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The scriptures are all about Jesus. So the scribes and the Pharisees are like, what is going on? And they're reasoning in their hearts. It says in verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? So they didn't say anything. Imagine how they would have felt in their hearts. You know how that thing where just like you're watching something and you're just like, that is ridiculous. That is just. And then all of a sudden Jesus is like, oh, I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. Jesus perceived, he understood what was going on with them. And he asked them the question. And then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. So anybody can say your sins are forgiven. That's what he's saying. But no, not everybody can actually prove it by saying, okay, this guy's paralyzed. Now I want to show everybody my power. Now get up and walk. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is, through his physical miracle, is going to prove that he could do the spiritual miracle. So in verse 10, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, now the paralytic's getting excited, now, finally. I don't know if he valued yet his sins being forgiven. He's probably happy for the scribes. He's like, okay, good, now I'm finally going to get healed. So please note, though, that this whole healing does occur, but it's purposeful. It's not random. And we see most of the time it's to bring people into awareness of God himself, whereas without the miracle, they may not have come into that awareness. So that's why you see miracles more often in missionary fields, places where people maybe never heard of Jesus, and so a missionary comes and he heals somebody, and the people are like, wow, and then they give him the gospel and say, that power is Jesus, worship the God of the Bible. But we do see miracles here. That's a whole nother study. But verse 11, so I say to you, Jesus says, take up your bed and go to your house, just like that. And immediately he rose. I like that because doesn't that show the faith that he had? Like he immediately did. Like he's waiting. Okay, come on, my sins are forgiven. That's great, but come on. And then Jesus heals him. He pops right up. That took a lot of faith. And then he rose, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all. Imagine how mind-blowing that would have been. So that all were amazed. And what did they do? They glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Getting back to the whole revival thing and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is good to understand this because it's so important that Jesus is glorified through everything. It's so important that everything is pointed back to Jesus, not to some sort of system, not for religious affiliation, not for what we do. It's Jesus. That's all it is. And he needs to be glorified. And so when the Holy Spirit moves, and maybe we'll just have a personal revival ourselves. Maybe we need a personal revival. That's how revivals start, you know that? Personal revival spreads to another person, to a family, to a church body. Next thing you know, have just a bunch of people on fire, just loving Jesus, loving the Lord, serving Jesus, telling people about Jesus. It's as simple as that. But it's all about Jesus. And so we never saw anything like this. So then the story goes on. We're just going to go a little bit further. So now after all this, so just another day in the life. Then he went out again by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So there's a lot of teaching going on, right? That's really important. Because it can't be just about constantly preaching. You know why? Preaching is for the unsaved. Teaching is for the saved. And Paul said that the pastor-teacher role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Teaching in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit builds up the body of Christ to maturity. That's really important. Part of that is that maturity would lead them to share the gospel with people. I mean, that's one of the primary foundational things that we do as Christians. So watch this. So he's teaching, and he passed by and he saw Levi. That's why I know it's okay to wear jeans as a pastor. It's biblical. The son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So this is amazing to me. So Jesus, he's just cruising around, doing his thing, and he sees probably the most despicable, despised person in the community. Not because he was wearing jeans, because he was a tax collector. And he wasn't really wearing jeans, don't think. I don't know if they had jeans then. But he's just, imagine Matthew. Some guy comes and maybe he's seen and heard some stuff he's doing. And then he comes Matthew's way and he says, "Follow me." I don't know all that's involved there. But when you became a Christian, did somebody just say, "Follow Jesus," and you say, "Okay"? Probably none of us did. Probably a lot of us had to like reason through everything, be convinced over and over again, be shown all the prophecies and shown Jesus is God through the scriptures and prove the scriptures are right. It's so much easier when we just call people to follow Jesus. And did you know that when we go and preach a gospel, Pastor Brian pointed this out to me. He said that this amazing, powerful, unusual thing happens when you go and preach the gospel, is that, I can't remember the scripture either, but he said that the angels go with those who are ministers of the gospel of peace. You guys can look that one up. But I noticed something really interesting. When we were in Haiti, we'd go out and we'd go in a lot of really dangerous, scary places. But it's like we had this supernatural protection, this supernatural guard, this supernatural strength. I mean, we went into a lot of really dangerous, scary places, and I never felt afraid once. And it's not because I'm like, "Oh, Mr., you know, whatever." It's because there was just something different. It was a supernatural power, and you felt protected. But he said there are plenty of people that go into Haiti just to build things and all, and they're not preaching the gospel. He said they just leave really quick. You know how Brian talks, but oh yeah, they're just out of there really quick. They can't handle it because they don't have the protection of the angels going with them. But be that as it may, be encouraged because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, one, in your life, to be a witness just by living your life. But two, call people to follow Jesus. All the information. Nowadays, people can just go online and look stuff up. Like, you don't have to know anything. You can just have your phone with you and you ask, like, ChristianAnswers.com or whatever. I mean, you can just figure it out. You don't even have to know anything these days if you have your smartphone or whatever. And I know there are people that you need more apologetic reasoning and everything. There's nothing more powerful than your life. There's nothing more powerful than your life. There's nothing more powerful than your love. There's nothing more powerful than simply calling people to follow Jesus. Just do that. I don't care who it is, just do that. And let God figure out the rest. That's what he's calling us to do. So he passes by Levi and he just says, follow me. And so he arose and he followed him, just like that. There was something about Jesus, wasn't there? We can't be in that scene more than this. There's something about Jesus. Guys, there's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. Just call people to follow him. There's something about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is working through you to draw people to Jesus. But notice another thing. Jesus didn't say to Matthew, hey, come think about me. He didn't say, come learn a bunch of stuff about me. He didn't say, join a church. He wants us to follow him. A true believer is somebody who's actually following Jesus. A true believer follows Jesus. That's what a true believer is. So he called him to follow him. And he rose and he followed him. And so what happened is he was dining. Jesus was dining at Levi's house. That many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus. Oh, scandalous. That was so scandalous. Jesus is sitting with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors? Wow. Hey, you want to win people to Christ? Don't always think that you have to go to the big man on campus and win him. If he comes to Christ, then everybody's going to come to Christ. Jesus went, and he's going to say this, he went to the people that were at a certain part of society that were more ready to receive Jesus. Sometimes our evangelism, we think, we got to reach the well-to-do and the nice people that look the part, that have everything together. Jesus is going to explain that. Jesus knew, and he was together. So guys, keep this in mind. I really believe this is going to be an important part of Christianity as we move forward. What if God draws to our church through you people who churches may be very uncomfortable if they came to their church? What if a transvestite came to our church? What if a homosexual couple came to the church? Are we going to be, oh, scandalous? Or are we going to be, praise the Lord? Jesus went to people like that. That's what we're reading here. This is what was so crazy about this. And so we need to be a people that see past that to the need, that people need Jesus. All that outward stuff, that's just smokescreen. That's just, all that tells you is somebody's hurting inside. You know that? Those are displays of brokenness inside. They need Jesus. Let us not be a pharisaical church that doesn't want to have anything to do with sinners. Let us be among the sinners so that they may know the Jesus that we know. And then in verse 16, gosh, I wish I had more time. I always wish I had more time. So when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." That is so powerful. We're just going to end on that. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. In other words, someone who thinks they're righteous, they can't be saved because they don't think they need Jesus. The mission field is completely wide open to every group, if you will, on earth. But the bullseye, the opportunity, will best be served to those who are not self-righteous, but those who are already inside knowing their deep need for God. Doesn't mean that we restrict sharing the gospel with people, but it means we have to stop thinking of, we want to have the church filled with those who are really have their life all together. How about after they come to Christ, they get their life all together? There are sick people out there. We were all sick. I don't care how successful we are. Before we came to Christ, we were sick, broken, needy, desperate for God. And may the Lord restore to us the wonder and awe of our own salvation. Have we forgot that? Have we forgot how crazy it was that we're sitting here tonight with our Bible, about to take communion? That is ridiculous. That is a miracle of God. Praise God. Amen. May the Holy Spirit come upon us regardless of what happens, when it happens. There's a lot of things that we don't know, but there's one thing that we do know, that Jesus is amazing. And Jesus forgives sins. And Jesus is reaching out to the lost in a dying world right now. And so those are just a few things on my heart. I just really wanted to focus on Jesus tonight. We're going to continue that as we take communion. What I'd like to do, ushers, let's just leave it up there. I'm not going to pass it out. You guys could come up. Guys, let's just pray these things that we talked about tonight. Let's just pray them into our lives. Communion's going to be up here. Come on your own when you feel, just when you want to come. This is a special time for you just to spend time with the Lord. During this, we're going to have a time of sharing. We don't have a whole lot of time, the story of our life, right? Do you remember when Paul was preaching and he preached so long, a guy fell out of the window? And I longed to get back to those days. And they just picked him up and put him back and kept going. I love that. So anyway, we have about 15 minutes, but let's not make that an issue. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's pour out our hearts. Let's make ourselves open and available to the Lord. Let's let the Holy Spirit have his way in our heart. Let's just release all the sin in our life, repentance if we need to, and let's let God do a work in our hearts. And then just come up and take communion on your own whenever you feel like you want to do that, okay? All right, God bless you guys.